Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 19. Last week we began a two-week series on the justice of God, the just nature of God. Let me read, beginning with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would dwell with us, so that you would give us clarity of mind, that your Spirit would fill our hearts with love for your word, and that we would be consumed with the justice of God. Bless us today for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Jim, about 10 years ago, where's Jim DeWeese? Didn't I see? There he is. Oh, Jim, come in. About 10 years ago, you made a comment to me on the side. Maybe it wasn't quite that long ago. Maybe it was 8 years ago. But it was an interesting comment, Jim, because I quoted you. I haven't used your name, but ever since then, whenever I've taught a course in ethics, and I usually teach several a year, I use a comment that Jim taught to me, and he made this comment. You may have heard him say that. He said, in all my years as a judge on the bench, I've never heard a single person on trial say to me, I want justice. I want justice. He said, they all want fairness, but none of them want justice. And I have quoted that time and time again. I said, I have this friend who's a judge, and he has said he's never seen anybody who has asked for justice. Now think about that for a moment. What is the difference? What is the difference between fairness and justice? We live in an era of fairness, not in an era of justice. One of the great ethicists, well-known ethicists of the 20th century, is a guy by the name of John Rawls. And Rawls wrote this very, very important book in ethics on justice as fairness. That justice should be defined as fairness. And what Rawls said was this. Rawls said, what we should do when we make a moral decision or an issue related to some sense of social justice, Rawls said, we should place ourselves in an objective position, removing ourselves from it, and put ourselves in what he called behind the veil of ignorance. In other words, pretending you wouldn't know where you were born, you wouldn't know into what family, what race, what creed, what position in life, ignoring the sense of what he calls the lottery of life, and behind the veil of ignorance, removing yourself from the situation, make your moral judgments. What do you think should be fair out there? Well, this is a popular approach today, thinking of justice as fairness. But you see, fairness is based, even though you attempt to make it an objective decision, it's based on a relative feeling. It's the idea of comparing yourself to what somebody else gets. That's the concept of fairness. Now, all of you who have more than one child in the family know what I mean when I'm talking about fairness. I suppose, Susan, you've never heard Noah say, that's not fair because of what Thomas got. Or any of the McFadden children saying, but Mom, that's not fair. Dad, that's not fair. That piece of pie is bigger than the piece I got. That's not fair. When they were that age, they got to go to bed at 9. Why do I have to go to bed at 8:45? That's not fair. We're really used to that kind of comparison, aren't we? I've never heard a student say, Dr. Hamilton, that's not fair. That grade's not fair. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I passed back tests, and two girls come up afterwards with their question and say, that's not fair. We have the same answer here, and you took different number of points off for each of us. And I sat down and I said, look at this more closely. This is why yours is twice as wrong as hers is, because you got both parts of it wrong. She only got the other half, only one half of it wrong. Therefore, it's very fair that I took off twice as many points on yours as on hers. But it's a concept, it's a mindset out here. It's always comparative, right? You understand what I'm talking about here? You've seen this. Everybody's out there to compare. I'm not getting what they're getting. So if the government lets me have this much, they better let you have that much as well. And everything is based upon that concept of fairness, comparing what the self has to whatever somebody else has. And what Jim would hear is, I heard that somebody else was given a lighter sentence. I want that lighter sentence because that's fair. Okay? We don't want to appeal to the law and to what the law says, what the rules are. We would be happier if we could just have things treated and done for us in a fair sense. In order to, when I grade papers, in order to be more fair, I often grade one page at a time, flip them over, and then grade everybody's second page, because I want to try to be as just as I can. Last week we described justice as a part of the essential rightness of God, that God's character is just, that there is no higher goodness or righteousness than God, and as such there is no higher standard than His character, since God is absolutely, totally, and completely just, and whatever He does then is just. And how does God's just nature manifest itself? It's the sense in which He desires His justice to reign in all of creation. That creation is to be a place where God's justice is sovereign, that His justice is supreme, that it demonstrates a sense of His character even in those human beings, or most particularly in those human beings who are created in His image. To be God-like, then, is for human beings to practice justice. It means that we should look to God and His character of justice and the revealed nature of His character of justice to be practiced in all of our human affairs, in all of our human relationships, in all of our human dealings with one another. They must be based upon the divine standards of justice and not on our feelings, not on our sense of fairness or fair play, not on relative standards, but upon the standard and nature and character of God. That's why we begin with Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. God's law is the demonstration of His character and of His justice. It manifests His character. And by the law of God, we mean the law in terms of the Old and the New Testament, all of His statements of moral judgment. They are not in disagreement with one another. They are a complete unity. And you see, it's not the same as fairness. Fairness is relative. Justice is eternal and unchanging, an absolute concept. Let me just tell you, show you, so you begin to think of the difference between these two. Let me tell you this. It was not fair that Jesus would suffer for our sins, but it was absolutely just. And I'm glad that God is just, because if He was fair, Jesus would not have died in our place, because it wouldn't have been fair to Him. It is not fair. The justice of God means that God treats human in a way that is in accord with their just deserts. And we raised that term last week. The justice as it manifests itself is related to the idea of getting what you deserve. We are given by God gives to us what we deserve based on our actions. Now, fortunately, as we went into it last week, fortunately, Christianity teaches that Christ was the substitute, the substitutionary atonement, where God Himself pays the penalty for what we deserve, and that there is a kind of divine rectitude, a divine justice there placed upon Jesus. But what we find here is that his laws and actions are based upon the unchanging principles of right and wrong, and that God punishes sin because it demands punishment if God is going to remain just. It is not found in any arbitrary relative nature of God, but in the character of God that hates sin and loves holiness, and that is in accord with his just nature and character. One of the more significant or interesting verses to describe this is Romans 2:6, which is also quoted in the Psalms and quoted by Jesus, where Romans 2:6 says, "The righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." That our understanding of the scriptural view of justice as it's applied to human beings is that God gives men according to what a person deserves. Unfortunately, from the very beginning, that should frighten us. It should frighten us that God gives us what we deserve, that his requirements have no wiggle room, no way of getting out of it in our own way of doing things and thinking about things. But instead, it is a rigid, strict standard of justice. And that as his people, or as people that are created in his image, he has told us what justice is, and that is to be live according to his law. Fortunately, he is gracious as well. A place to really understand the nature of God's justice as it's applied to human beings and how it is to be lived by human beings is in a very, very clear verse from the Old Testament in the book of Micah. In chapter 6, verse 8, to me, I think it is the most important verse on ethics in all of Scripture. It really encompasses all of the aspects of Christian ethics. Micah 6:8. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require you to do? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Okay? Three elements of that. By the way, after he says those three criteria of doing justice, to love kindness, loving kindness, mercy, however you want to translate that, and thirdly, to walk humbly with God, it's followed by specific practices of wickedness describing what injustice is. Such things as cheating others with improper measurements, or wicked scales in business, which is theft, or rich men who practice violence, or lying. Those are the specific sins listed after that regarding acts of injustice. In this passage, we need to break it down for just a minute and understand what it says to do justice. To do justice as human beings, then, is to render to every other person we know what is due them. What is due them in God's eyes, not in our own eyes. To relate to men on the standard of justice, not on the standard of fairness. You see, today, one of the phrases you will hear about, it's in the media every day, is the term social justice. Social justice has nothing to do with justice. When you hear the phrase social justice, you know what should go off in your head? Fairness. They're talking about fairness. It has absolutely nothing to do with God's standard or God's idea of what justice is. It's a relative term set up by a few men in power to describe their understanding of justice, and it means fairness. How they want to make things as fair as they can from their human vantage point, from their sinful vantage point, not from God's vantage point. The Christian view of justice here, then, is to render every man what is due to them. Beginning with rendering to God what is due God. You see, justice begins for us as rendering to God what the just is to God, how we should act justly to God. Before we can begin to understand how we should live out justice, we have to act justly toward God. And the scriptures teach what? If you look at the first commandments, they are regarding our relationship to God. And the first commandment that Jesus says is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To do justly, or to act justly, is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the beginning of justice. So when he says to us, what does the Lord require of you to do justice? He requires of you to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength first. But also to love your neighbor as yourself. The requirement of justice is a requirement of love for one's neighbor, demonstrated by the law of God in the Scriptures. Giving men what they deserve. To owe our neighbor what he is due. And what does our neighbor do? He is due our love, our compassion. The most basic concept of justice is desert, giving a man what he deserves, giving God what he deserves, all the glory that we can give him, all of our passion and all of our love. But the second part of this is that we are also told to love kindness or mercy. Justice can remain sort of unfeeling and cold apart from mercy. Mercy is inclusive of kindness, benevolence, charity. So to do justice, he says here in Micah, is followed by loving kindness. Loving kindness or mercy. To be willing to forgive others as God has forgiven us. As Christians, we understand we cannot earn what God gives to us. We cannot deserve the mercy that God has given to us. We cannot put God in debt. What God gives to us is given out of the kindness of his heart, out of grace, not out of as a gift. That God graciously forgives our sins, not by becoming unjust, but by paying the price for them himself. As we described last week, the miraculous element that God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. That he pays the debt, just desert is taken care of, but it's taken care of by God himself. Therefore, once we understand the mercy that God has given to us, we can act out of justice and mercy. We understand God's mercy. But what is God's mercy like? Let's just take a look at how it differs from the world for a moment. This is a passage I want to go into just a little bit more depth this morning. It's a fascinating parable of Jesus in Matthew chapter 20. This is a parable about fairness and justice. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" So here's this guy that owns the great vineyard. He goes out at 6 in the morning and hires everybody on this side of the room to work for him. Okay? All you guys start at 6 in the morning working in the vineyard. He says, "I'm going to pay you a day's wage. A fair, just wage of a day's work, a denarius." 6 in the morning, does that sound good to you guys? Yeah, we've been out here standing all morning. We get out extra early. We need a job. That sounds just to us. We'll go work. Comes back at 9. Finds the McFadden family there at 9. Hires the McFadden family in at 9 in the morning. Got a whole group coming out there. Comes back a little later and has Robin's family at noon. Okay? They all join in at noon. Comes back at 5 in the afternoon, an hour before quitting time, when the Winterstroms join them. Okay? So then all of you are out there working at the end of the day. What happens? Beginning with verse 7. They said to him, "Because no one hired us," he said, "go into the vineyard." In verse 8, "When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.'" So the winter storms with the last ones out there, he gives them a denarius. "When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius." Okay. A day's worth of wages, of pay, for working an hour. When those hired first came, all of you on this side, they thought, well, if you've given him a whole day's wage, he must be giving us about 8 days' wages of pay. And when those were hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, and they received each one a denarius. We was robbed. Or, in contemporary language, that doesn't sound fair to us. We worked all day. They thought that they would receive more, and they received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. It's not fair. Those Wetterstroms, those McFaddens, those Robins, they didn't work out here since 6 in the morning. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. And he answered and said to them, friends, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful? Is it not just for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. You see, from our human perspective, it's not fair. But from God's perspective, it's just. Why is that? Because none of you deserve a denarius. Because none of you, not even you guys. That's the ultimate lesson here. Or if you want to take it more literal, you guys got what you agreed to. I was a just landowner. Here you see something about what God is like. You agreed. He reminds them of their agreement. He reminded them he was just and kept his word. He explained nothing except to say he was doing what he wished. The landowner explains his right over the property and rebukes them for their jealousy and resentment. You know, one of the most popular interpretations of this is to understand this as the gift of eternal life. That God rewards based on grace and justice, not upon fairness. God will never be unjust, though comparatively he may bestow greater blessing on some who seem less deserving. It's not arbitrary, it's based on his divine wisdom, and it's not unjust, it's based upon his understanding of justice, and there is no higher standard of justice than God's justice. Let me put it into a concrete form. I've been a Christian all my life. I can't remember not being one. For some reason, my parents took me to Sunday school, and they were teaching Sunday school, and I was a little kid, and for some reason, the grace and mercy of God, I believed all the Bible stories right from the beginning. My father-in-law had a deathbed conversion. While he was past dead, while he was dying of cancer, on his deathbed, several weeks before he died, asked for mercy. God changed his heart, and we saw the fruit of it. And I believe that he was graciously saved. Should I get more reward because I've been fortunate enough to know Christ my whole life and he only knew him for a few short days? Nope, because we both deserve hell. And God's justice can redeem both of us. Even though from a finite, fallen human perspective, we may think it ain't fair. God always operates righteously. This is how God's blessing comes to us. It is all mercy. It is all grace. No one was cheated in the payment they received. The action was just. Only the angry workers didn't get it. For no one can work hard enough. For all are sinners and worthy of death and hell. None are better. Only by grace can any of you be saved. Only by grace can any of us receive a denarius. You see, the remarkable thing about eternal life, it's not fair, but it's just. It is God's gift of grace. If it was fair, none of us would get there. Because I might be better than you, or you might be better than me, but none of us are good enough. We still fall short. God's salvation and gift of salvation is based upon the combination of His justice and His mercy, of His righteousness and His grace. He deals with us then according to justice. He gives us what we deserve through Christ. Through Christ. Because through Christ, we don't really get what we deserve. He got it, but it's paid for so that we might inherit eternal life. And finally, in that passage, he says that that allows us then to be humble in Micah. God gives grace to the humble, says Peter. Our understanding of God's mercy allows us to be humble then, so that no man can boast before God. You see, in modern society, we think of justice as fairness according to the law. When people receive justice, they receive what they deserve and pay for the damages done or repaid for the injuries that occur. Justice, in this sense, is related to God's nature and to His law revealed in Scripture. You see, this is the problem, and you need to understand this. This is the problem when the court tells Jim DeWeese to take down the Ten Commandments. You know why that is? Because when they tell him that, they're saying this: we make law by fairness, not by justice. That's what they're saying to Jim. They're saying, Jim, we're going to judge our laws in our nation, in our court system. We're ruling arbitrarily based on fairness. Because the moment they take those down, they reject the standard of justice. And it becomes an arbitrary standard of fairness by which we then rule our nation and rule our people. You see, it comes down to this. Listen to this in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 28. A remarkable passage here in Proverbs, chapter 28. Beginning with verse 1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. By the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Why? Because they have no standard of justice. They begin to praise the wicked. But those who keep the law strive with them, try to overcome the wicked. Listen to this one, though. Evil men do not understand justice. If there is a statement for our nation today that is relevant for many of those who are in positions of authority, in positions of government, in positions of leading, many of them are wicked men who do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand all things. Why is that? Because they have a standard of justice. The nature and character of God revealed in His law becomes the standard of justice. Revealed in the character of God in the law of the Ten Commandments, the commands of Jesus, the entirety of the law. We must combat injustice, whether it's law-breaking, found in theft, fraud, deceit, or trickery. That would include such things as central bank inflation, doling out earmarks or special favors, favoring contributors from big business because they're wealthy individuals, tax policies that steal from people unjustly, spending without a sense of stewardship, unconscionable debt, or stealing from future generations, as you've heard me speak about before. Or injustice when we steal from the poor or fail to act mercifully toward the poor or the weak. You see, the act of graciousness that we extend to the poor, to the weak, to the orphaned, to the widowed, are simply extensions of the grace and mercy that God extends to us when we were unworthy. Biblical justice, then, becomes living in relationships out of love and care that flows from the character of God through His people to the world. Amos states it best. He says, I hate your festivals, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings, your grain offerings, I won't accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings and take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You should have that image. It comes down out of the nature and character of God through His law, through the words of Jesus, to the church and into the world. This is a separation of church and state, too, by the way. Because what it says is this. The church speaks prophetically the word of God to the state so that the state acts justly under the nature of God. As the church reminds the state of the law of God, of the words of Jesus, so that the state acts justly under God, not under the church, not the church under the state either, but the state under God as it understands and learns the nature of justice and righteousness coming down from God. Justice is important. If God's people don't do justice, it even says here, if we are not people of justice, Amos's passage says, we can't worship. It affects our worship and our song. Our devotion is rendered meaningless. And this is repeated in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. So in conclusion, we must be people who live justly, who act justly, who treat our God justly with the glory that He deserves, and not according to the whims of fairness, according to the contemporary ideas of social justice, but rather according to the eternal character and nature of our God and of His law. Consider these things in a time of trouble. Justice is God's domain, and we must practice and live justly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, bless our understanding and the rest of our time together as we honor You as our just and eternal God. Thank You that in accordance with Your justice, You have extended mercy to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That You remain just and the justifier. Thank You that we have been those recipients of Your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.